Today we are concluding our preaching series, Promises, the I Will Statements of Jesus. And, you know, we've looked at some pretty compelling promises over the last 6-7 weeks as we've looked into a number of these statements that Jesus makes. And you might recall we began with the statement that Jesus promised to make us fishers of men. That's where the series began, back at the beginning of September. And we've talked about His promise to give us rest and to keep us and to love us and to come again for us. Wonderful promises. Today, as we look at one last promise of Jesus, we return to the upper room where Jesus again has been spending His final hours with the disciples, where they've observed the Passover meal, where He washed their feet, where He's been doing a lot of teaching, and where He's been telling them over and over again, I'm going away, I'm going away. In particular, Jesus is thinking now of how these disciples are going to be able to function once He goes away, once He leaves and returns to the Father. Because let's face it, He's been with them for 3.5 years. They've been His whole life during that time. He determined what they did each day, and so now they would be separated. And yes, He promised to see them again, but the relationship was about to change. And Jesus knew if these disciples were to continue His ministry, they would need someone to come alongside them. And in what we find in John chapter 16 as our text today is one final promise where Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit. So let's jump back into the series one more time here, and we're back in the upper room as Jesus is preparing His disciples for His death by giving Him this wonderful promise. A promise that when fulfilled would change not just them, but it would change the world. John chapter 16 is our text today. It's verses 7 through 11 for a message entitled, I Will Send the Holy Spirit to You. John chapter 16, beginning with verse 7, hear now the Word of God. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in Me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see Me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Jesus says in verse 7 that it is good for you, He says. It's good for you that I'm going away. And I suspect the disciples thought to themselves, how can it be good that you're going away? I mean, we've committed everything we have to You, and now You're basically leaving us. How could Jesus going away be for their good? I mean, let's face it. Couldn't the Holy Spirit come in full power while Jesus was still among us? Couldn't the Holy Spirit come in full power while Jesus was still with us? And the answer is no. He could not come in full Christ-exalting, gospel-applying, new covenant-fulfilling, deepest sin-convicting, Satan-defeating power while Jesus was on earth. There's no way He could do that. And the reason is because Jesus had not completed the redemptive process. He had not given His life yet at Calvary's cross. He had not shed His blood. He had not been buried. He had not been resurrected back to life. And so the Holy Spirit couldn't come until the redemptive process was completed. Those things had to be accomplished before the Holy Spirit could glorify Him. So our first point today and this morning is this, that Jesus' death and resurrection were needed before the Holy Spirit could come. Jesus' death and His resurrection had to happen first, before the Holy Spirit could come. When Jesus says it is for your good that I go away, it means I'm giving My life for you. I'm bringing to you redemption. I'm bringing to you restoration between you and the Father. I'm going to pay your debt for sin. I'm going to shed my blood for you. I'm going to fulfill my purpose by bringing salvation to all people. And once that is accomplished, Jesus says, once that is accomplished, then the Holy Spirit can come in full convicting power. The most basic ministry of the Holy Spirit in this age is the glorification of Jesus Christ. And he couldn't glorify Jesus until those things happen. The Spirit's role is to reveal the glory of Christ in the gospel, which cannot be done until Jesus is dead, buried, and risen again. You may remember, it was about a year and a half ago now that I preached a series here on the understanding the Holy Spirit. And one of those messages was actually based on this text. And I mentioned how the Holy Spirit continually points us back to Jesus. The Holy Spirit continually points us to Jesus. And I even used the illustration of the spotlight and how a spotlight doesn't draw attention to itself. But the purpose of a spotlight is to shine on something else and to illuminate that, to highlight that. And that's really what the work of the Holy Spirit is, to serve as a spotlight, to take us back to Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, for the Holy Spirit's ministry to be effective, I have to complete my work first. But I promise I will send the Holy Spirit. His departure was necessary for the Holy Spirit to come. And then Jesus gives us the promise that if he goes, he will send the Holy Spirit. And that's the second point. Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit. My translation calls the Holy Spirit counselor. Some translations say advocate or comforter or helper. Jesus outlines exactly what the Holy Spirit will do in the next verses. And based on this description, I think counselor may be the best translation. When we think of someone as a counselor, we think of someone that we can trust, someone that gives us great understanding. A lawyer is often called a counselor because they give us greater understanding of the law. When I was in school, we had peer counselors and guidance counselors, and now there are marriage counselors and financial counselors, and we understand the role of a counselor. And so when Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the helper, the counselor, he is promising to send someone of great value. And the Greek word that's used here for advocate or counselor, however you want to translate it, literally means one who comes alongside. One who comes alongside. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It comes alongside us as we follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit counsels and comforts us. When I became the district executive in 2008 of the Churches of God, of the Eastern Regional Conference, I knew that I needed some help to do this new responsibility. 140 churches, over 300 pastors, over six states. This was a big undertaking. So I could have sought someone from within my Church of God circles, but instead, I sought someone outside my Church of God circles, and I found a wonderful counselor and a mentor by a guy by the name of Steve Musser. Steve was a former professor at Messiah College and was the district executive for the Atlantic District of the Evangelical Free Church. And we connected, and we became good friends, and his experience and his wisdom just impacted me greatly. And we met about monthly for lunch and just shared ideas and spoke into each other's lives. And this happened over the next 5 years. And he became a good friend. He became someone who come and did workshops for us and spoke at our conference and things like that, and just gave me tremendous advice and wisdom. He was a counselor to me. When Steve retired in 2014, Ruth and I went to his retirement celebration, and it was in a big auditorium with lots of tables set up, and a meal was being provided, and all these pastors that he had worked with over the years were there. Many leaders within the churches were there, and Steve went from table to table, and he was greeting people. And when he got to our table and he saw me and he saw Ruth, he was so excited that we came. And he said, I want you to come and sit at the head table with me. That's how impactful our relationship had become. All these pastors that he had spent time with, he invited Ruth and I to come and sit at the head table with him. That's the power of a counselor, someone that's a trusted friend, someone who can give you some wisdom and insight. And that's what the Holy Spirit does to us, comes alongside us, helps us to grow in our faith, helps us to continue to become more and more like Jesus. And so when Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit, he says the Holy Spirit would have a unique ministry. The Holy Spirit would have a unique ministry, and that is our third point today. But to understand this point, we need to consider the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, according to John, we find the words of our Savior about the Holy Spirit as comforter or counselor. And when we carefully read the text in which the work of the Holy Spirit as counselor is mentioned in John's Gospel, we have to conclude that a very special work of the Holy Spirit is about to begin. In the Gospel of John, we find unmistakably the thought that God has a lawsuit against humankind. And the lawsuit is a court case in which the question is Jesus of Nazareth the Christ or not? Does he have to be accepted or rejected? And then in verse 16, John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11, John gives us basically a three-point sermon about this court case that's undergoing here. And he preaches this powerful mini-sermon in verses 8 through 11, saying, when he comes, the Holy Spirit comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin because people do not believe in me, about righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, there's a lot of deep theology in those couple of verses there. Let me break it down for you very simply here. These verses can be a little tricky to understand. The Holy Spirit's role in proving the world wrong about sin is because he teaches the world that we are sinners. He is the convicting power in the world today that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The goal is repentance, to come to Jesus, but the Holy Spirit has the convicting power when it comes to our own sinfulness. In regards to righteousness, Jesus refers to God's standard of being true and righteous, and the Holy Spirit convicts the world of their lack of righteousness. And so not only does the Holy Spirit convict us that we are sinners, but on our own, we're not righteous. That there's nothing we can do to earn the favor of God. This points to the necessity of Jesus and his crucifixion and his resurrection and bringing sinful humanity the righteousness of God. And the third point Jesus makes about the Holy Spirit is his role in judgment. The verdict against the world is guilty. And it's not just those humans that Jesus is referring to, but the apostle is looking at a larger picture. And he's basically saying Satan himself is guilty. The prince of this world is condemned and defeated. Satan may have won the battle with Judas. Satan may have won the battle with Pilate. Satan will win the battle with every hammer strike or the nails into Jesus' hands and his feet. But Jesus has won the war. Jesus has won the war. The enemy has been defeated. And the Holy Spirit's unique ministry as counselor is to convict us that the enemy has been defeated and that Jesus is the victor, and that by faith and trust in him, we are cleansed, we are redeemed, we are made new, a new creation, as we mentioned in our call to worship this morning. I will send the Holy Spirit to you. The disciples heard those words, but I'm not sure they understood how significant this promise would be. And here is what I find interesting. Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit, not just in John chapter 16, but also in John 14, and in John 15, and here in John 16. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, when he appears to the disciples, what does he do? What does Jesus do upon his, his resurrection and his appearance to the disciples. They're in hiding in the upper room. They're thinking they're going to be crucified next. And Jesus appears to them. And what does he say? He stands among them and says, "Peace be with you." And after this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed. They saw the Lord. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, what did he do? He breathed on them. "Receive the Holy Spirit," he says. Can you imagine that? The resurrected Jesus standing among the disciples. You can see him plain as day. And he says, "I am sending you, my Father and I are sending you, receive the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit that he talked about just hours before. And Jesus breathes on them. He says, "If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And by breathing on the Spirit in the disciples grew. They grew as a community of faith, and they grew in terms of their mission as well. No longer were they going to be fishermen and tax collectors and whatever else they were doing. They were going to be missionaries for Jesus. No longer in fear for their lives. No longer hiding from the Jews. They began the work of continuing the ministry of Jesus. And it would be a few weeks later at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would come in a very dramatic way. Peter would stand before the crowd and preach a powerful sermon and 3,000 people would be saved. And from there, the Holy Spirit dispersed them. And the ministry of the gospel continued to many different parts of the world. The good news is that the same Holy Spirit that empowered and emboldened these cowardly disciples is the same Holy Spirit that empowers and emboldens you and I to continue the work of Jesus peacefully, simply, and together. As we bring our promises series to a close, I want to give you four takeaways today. And these takeaways are not just from today's message, but really from the series as a whole. And the first promise or first takeaway is this, that we can take Jesus at his word. We can take Jesus at his word. If Jesus promises, we know he will follow through. People often promise things and then do not fulfill those promises. In a few weeks, we'll be electing a president. Those candidates have been making promises of everything for everyone, right? Just to get votes. Pretty confident they're not going to follow through on all those promises. But Jesus does. He doesn't disappoint us. If he says, "I will," he will. And he continues to today. "I will make you fishers of men," he says. "I will give you a counselor. I will give you an advocate, someone to come alongside you. I will give you rest." Friends, when Jesus says, "I will," you can be assured that he will see it through. Second takeaway today is the "I will" statements of Jesus remind us of how blessed we are. How blessed we are to have a loving Savior who not only gives his life for us, but wants to give us even more. Not only does he give his life for us, but Jesus wants to give us even more. Remember the promise that we talked about. "Whatever you ask in my name," he says, "I will give to you." A Savior who did amazing miracles, preached powerful messages of God's love, promises that you and I will do even greater things. How blessed we are. How blessed we are to have a Savior like Jesus and the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Third, the promises of Jesus give us something secure in a very insecure world. The promises of Jesus give us something secure in a very insecure world. Nothing seems stable anymore. Families, marriages, jobs, economies, government. Things that many people have put their faith in have failed them. But Jesus hasn't. He provides a security in that his word can be trusted and his promises will indeed be fulfilled. And finally, Jesus promises encourage me to fulfill my promises. The promises of Jesus encourage me to fulfill my promises to God, my promises to my church family, my promises to my wife and my daughters, my promise to my parents, my promises to my friends. Jesus was true to his word, and this series has challenged me to be true to mine, to be just like Jesus. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful." May we be encouraged to live our lives of faith in the confident assurance of God, who is faithful and will fulfill every promise. I want to close with a story. In the 1980s, Robertson McQuilkin was riding high. He was the third president of Columbia Bible College, serving from 1968 until 1990. He was a popular speaker, an author, and an exemplary Christian leader for the university for 22 years. Robertson McQuilkin, at the peak of his career, resigned as president of Columbia Bible College in 1990 to become the full-time caregiver for his wife, Muriel, who had Alzheimer's. Robertson did this, he said, because Muriel was happier when he was with her. He was writing for Christianity Today in his article, Living by Vows. He shared about the time just before his resignation. He said, "The board arranged for a companion to stay in our home so I could go daily to the office. During those 2 years, it became increasingly difficult to keep Muriel home. As soon as I left, she would take out after me. With me, she was content. Without me, she was distressed, sometimes terror-stricken. The walk to school was a mile round trip. She would make that trip as many as 10 times a day. Sometimes at night, when I helped her undress, I found bloody feet. When I told our family doctor, he choked up. He simply said, 'Such love.' Then after a moment, he said, 'I have a theory that the characteristics developed across the years come out at times like these. I wished I loved God like that, desperate to be near him at all times. Then thus she teaches me day by day.' In a moving resignation speech, he declared that actually the decision was easy. Muriel was most content when he was physically present. When he was not there, she was fearful and anxious. Clearly, she needed him full time. And Robertson referred to his marriage vows. And as a man of integrity, he would remain true to his promise to care for Muriel until death do us part. For him, it was also a matter of fairness. Muriel had supported him in his work for 40 years. Could he do no less now that she needed him desperately? In the end, the decision was not hard. He considered it an honor to care for him. McQuilkin was committed to fulfilling his promise to Muriel in a Christ-honoring way. Years later, in a radio interview, Dennis Rainey asked if he had any regrets about his transition from college president to caregiver. And McQuilkin said, "I never think about what if. I don't even think what if is in God's vocabulary. So I don't even think about what I might be doing instead of changing her diaper or what I might be doing instead of spending 2 hours feeding her. It's the grace of God, I'm sure. Promises made, promises kept." Robertson McQuilkin reminds us as followers of Jesus Christ how important it is that we keep our promises just like Jesus. As we wrap up this promises preaching series, I hope you've been encouraged by the I will statements that Jesus makes, promises that he has made to bless us, his followers. And may we continue to lean on those promises and do our part to fulfill our promise, our own promises, and be just like Jesus. To the praise of his glory, amen, so be it, amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we give you thanks that Jesus indeed fulfilled these promises. And because he did, as his followers, we are encouraged to fulfill our promises as well. And the story of Robertson McQuilkin encourages us to be faithful to the promises that we have made. Father, as we continue to grow in our desire and devotion to be like Jesus, we pray that we would remember and lean on these promises that He has made and seek to fulfill and carry out the promises that we have made. To the praise of Your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.